Take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to open them up to start with in the book of Exodus. We read from Exodus this morning, chapter 3. We're going to start today in Exodus chapter 13. We did chapter 3 because of what what God said his name was. He said, I am. And that we'll see that again this morning in the morning message with Jesus Christ. But in chapter 13, we find another Old Testament illustration of where this New Testament message is going to go today. And so let's go ahead and think about that for just a moment here and look at it here. In chapter 13 and verse 21, we read this in 21 and 22. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You look over to the next chapter, chapter 14, and verses number 19 and 20. And the angel of God which went before the army or the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, Israel, so that one came not near the other all that night. Then go to Numbers. So we got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Go over just a couple more books there to the book of Numbers in chapter 9. Leviticus and Numbers chapter 9. And we find in verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now from there, take your Bibles and move forward here to the book of John. John in chapter 8. So we're back now to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8. As we stop and we think about this, last week we looked and we thought about the woman that was taken in adultery. And then we come back here in John chapter 8 in verse number 12. And we go forward from there. And we see what's going on. Then it says, and then Jesus spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am, there's Exodus chapter 3, I am the light of the world. There's Exodus chapter 13, 14, and Numbers chapter 9. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As we look at this portion of Scripture and we get started here this morning, we stop and we think a little bit about it, and we're at the Feast of Tabernacles yet. John tells us in chapter 17, it's the last day. And as it's the last day with the Feast of Tabernacles, we have this situation happening here where Jesus gets up again and he makes a statement that's very bold and profound. But what happens in this next portion of teaching that takes place is this, it's confrontation. It's butting heads. It's Jesus saying something, the religious leader saying something, and Jesus saying something, and a religious leader saying something, and they're back and forth, and there's this arguing back and forth, and you come to a point in your heart and life, and as I entitled the message this morning, the idea of who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? We're confronted right now in America with some thoughts. People are getting nervous. People are getting anxious because of something you can't see but with a microscope. Coronavirus. And as you watch people get anxious and nervous and upset and, oh, what are we going to do? And you see people hyping and going on. You wonder what is hype and what is not. You wonder who do you believe or who do you don't? Or who don't you believe? As this began in China, this virus that was first pronounced and exposed actually from a man that lived in the area that has been cordoned off, when he spoke out, he wound up in jail. And unfortunately, he died of coronavirus in jail. And then I heard that China was beginning to say, well, you know, we think it's something that must be with animals. And so what they have done in that area, that province over there, is a lot of open-air markets. And they have banned all the open-air markets that are selling wildlife. You know, whatever you can shoot as a hunter or something, they sell it. They open-air markets, they eat it. And they're banning that because they think that's where it came from. But little has anybody ever heard, and I heard this from somebody that was in China, and I did a little study and research, that the epicenter of this coronavirus, there was also a medical research center. And what some are saying very quietly is that this medical research center had this virus that escaped. And so people are, and you don't say that in China. But what's happening is now we have all this hype and all this, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? And people are getting nervous, and Christians are getting nervous. What do we believe? And this is what happens here in this portion of Scripture. And I think we're confronted with the very fact of who are we going to believe when it comes to Jesus? Now, I don't know what's going to happen with coronavirus. All I know is this. I am ready to see Jesus. My wife says, don't say that. But we all know that. And if you know that and you're at peace with that, and be at peace in the world. This world needs peace. And the only peace they're going to get is through Jesus. And so we're those messengers of peace. We're those ones that have to kind of, let's take it down a few notches. And everything is always, oh, let's make a disaster out of it. And sometimes it is our cell phones nowadays. Man, somebody can get on and make a statement that sounds plausible, and boom. The networks explode. The media explodes, and people are saying all kinds of stuff, and you don't know who to believe. I find it interesting that China closes down all these open-air markets when there's a medical research facility right at the epicenter where this virus began. But you, in that country, in that land, you don't say things like that. So whatever it is and whatever's happening right now, we as believers, we who love Jesus Christ and know him, are the ones who are to be bringing peace, some stability to this. My wife told me not to do it, but I told Diane this morning. We were talking about they're going to Guyana. They had a lot of problems with snakes this year. And as of last year, 81,000 people around the world died from snake bites. We don't have nearly that number for coronavirus right now. So how are we going to kill all the snakes? How are we going to take care of all the snakes? We overreact. We overrespond. And in this situation here, you stop and say, well, what do we believe? What are we going to understand? What are we going to grab a hold of? Well, let's grab a hold of something about Jesus this morning. And let's see what's going on here in regards to Jesus this morning, because this becomes, this whole next section here, becomes this great debate that begins to happen. And I think the debate is there for us to be challenged ourselves in this day and age. What do we really believe about Jesus? And so as I began this, I was going through it, and I thought, man, let's go through all these verses. And I thought, no, I got to slow it down a little bit. So I've slowed it down a little bit here today as we look at this, and we begin to see what's going on here. And we start with verse number 12, and we go from there. And what happens in John chapter 8, and you see what's happening here. Then Jesus spake again and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of yourself. He said, you're talking about yourself. You're talking about who you are. Your record about you is yourself is not true. And so the debate begins. The sparring begins. And Jesus answered and he said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you cannot tell where I came from and where I'm going. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And I think that's where we'll take it here today, and we'll see what happens in regards to this here. But Jesus said, and what did Jesus say about himself? He said this, number one, who I am is self-evident. Who I am is self-evident. Jesus stopped at this point, and this tabernacle, they're on on the Temple Mount. The Herod's temple is there. But during this time, the Feast of Tabernacles, as they're dealing with that, part of this tabernacling in regards to the nation of Israel, and they're wondering, we had the other week, he said, I am the living water, and that dealt with the water that came from the rock. He said in chapter 6 of John, he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. That dealt with the manna that God used to supply their need when they were in the wilderness. He said, I am the light of the world. That talked about the idea of God going before them, going behind them, protecting them, and leading the way. And so as he's here at this point, and he makes this statement, and the statement is, who I am is self-evident. Now, what do we mean by that? First of all, is this. Light is its own attestation to itself. What do I mean by that? You don't have to prove light. Light happens. When you get up this morning, was the sun up? Maybe, maybe not, depending on what time you get up. But it did come up. And the light from the sun began to show and began to shine, and you looked at it and go, oh man, it might get to be almost 55 today. And you're going, ah, yeah. Melt some of the snow and get outside a little bit, and maybe some of the little crocuses will start to come through. My wife and I did something this past year. We took a big pot in the fall, filled it with dirt, and put tulips in it, and let it sit in the garage all winter. They're coming up, about that big. I think, wow, maybe we're going to have an early spring this year, maybe. We got to set it out there and stuff. But we're looking forward, we're anticipating this day. But the light of this day is not something you have to prove except to a blind man. You do not have to prove light to anybody except a blind man. And when Jesus said, and he's standing there before these religious leaders, he said, I am the light of the world, he is saying that who I am is self-evident, except to a blind man. Except to a blind man. And it's interesting here what it says here. And as you look at that statement, because I think it's important for us to see, the definite article in the original language is there in that statement. He didn't say, I am light to the world, because that means he's one of many different sources of light. He didn't say, I am a light to the world. Because that again carries the very idea of one of many. But it's very important to understand some of those language thoughts. And when he said this, I am the light to the world, he became very, very exclusive with a thought that was very, very inclusive. I am the only light. But my light is big enough and bright enough for the world. For the world. And for you and I to stop and think about that thought for just a little bit with this definite article here, and he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus makes a statement, and it's one of those profound statements that if you think anything at all about Jesus, you have to make a decision. How can any person, and have it recorded through history, and have it preserved through history, through over 2,000 years of history, make this statement that says, I am the only light for this world? At that moment, you have to be challenged with the thought. You have to make a decision. You have to stop and say, do I believe that? Or don't I believe that? Do I accept that? Or do I reject that? I got to think about it a little bit more. Okay, we'll give you time to think about it. Time's up. What are you going to do with the concept of a person who's had his words recorded throughout history, through 2,000 years of history, who said this, make this statement, I am the only light for this world? You and I have to make a decision. And the world has to make a decision. Can I stop and say that a lot of people have not been challenged with that decision, even in this day and age? People are becoming less and less knowledgeable about the Word of God. They know less and less about who Jesus is. And Jesus makes this statement, and when he says, I am, that's come from Exodus chapter 3. Moses said, what name do I give you? And he said, I am. And the moment that Jesus said here on the Temple Mount at this time that I am, the people stepped back and had to go, whoa, we only heard that because of the Old Testament. And they're confronted with a decision. Now, it's interesting when he made that statement. It was written by scholars that during that time that there were actually four main huge torches, they called them candelabras, that were in the court of the open court of the temple called the court of the women. And it was a spot there where Gentiles could go, women could go. There was another court for men. There's another further court for the priests. But it was the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women that was there. And it was recorded in history that when these four candelabras were lit, it was like a diamond in the sky in regards to the Temple Mount. And some of the old Hebrew rabbis would stop and say, there was not a courtyard in the city of Jerusalem that was not shadowed some way by those fires that were lit on the Temple Mount. It was brilliant. It was bright, whether it was every courtyard or not. But the very fact that those were there and they were lit for the very reason to remember the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast of being tabernacling among them. John chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, and the word became flesh, no, 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among them. Literally, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among them. And Jesus is standing there on the Temple Mount, and he said, I am the light. I am the self-evident one. Because there is no way to just prove light except the fact that light is there. Light comes up in the morning, it comes on in the morning, it goes off at night, and yet there's light around us with the moon. Any of you awake during the night last night and saw how bright the moon was? Man, that's a bright one last night. And I got a niece right now who's real close to having a baby, and we're thinking, full moon, this could happen. This could happen. But who I am is self-evident. Now, I want to just take a few thoughts this morning. I thought, how fast do I go through this? But let's look at the concept of light. Let's look at the concept of light here this morning, the light. Number one, and what's it do? Light reveals. Just some thoughts about light. I remember preaching about this, but taking from a different perspective here. But let's think about a few things, the idea about light. Number one, light reveals. Light enables us to see things that were there all along, but because of the darkness, we could not. I was reading of one pastor who was talking about this portion of Scripture, and he said, I've received a phone call from my mother-in-law, and she says, would you please get over here? There's somebody breaking into my house. He goes, where are they? She said, they're on the back porch. And so he's running from his house. My mother-in-law's close by. He's running from his house, and he gets there, and he goes to the back door, and the back door is open, and he walks in, and he's yelling for his mother-in-law, turn the light on! And she says, what? And turn the light on. And he's there feeling around, and he can't see. It is pitch black, and he can't see. And all of a sudden, he puts his hand, and he knew he was against a human. And she finally turned the light on and found that a drunken man had broken into her back porch. And so he called the police, and everything went well there. But it wasn't till the light was turned on that it revealed what was going on. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen. Sun, S-U-N. Look outside today. You look at anything, okay, I wonder how the temperature is going to be outside when we get out here. And we see the sun, and we see what's going on, and the sun reveals everything that's around us. It's the light that's there, gives us a look of color. Not a lot of color out there right now, not yet, but it's coming. And for us to stop and realize the light reveals. Ephesians 5 and 13 says this, but when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That's pretty obvious. But when Jesus said, I am the light, his very presence reveals who we are and what's going on in the world around us. But not only does the light reveal, the light guides. The light guides. What do I mean by that? Anybody ever go tripping through the dark? Okay. It reveals, but it also guides. But all of a sudden, if you see a light somewhere, and you go, okay, it gets me moving in the right direction. Help us to see where we're headed. As a Boy Scout one time, a scout is brave. As a scout is brave, we went up on the side of a mountain on a road, and each person had to leave. You know, the scout master said you got to have at least a couple hundred yards, and he would stand there and say, okay, go. And the scout had to walk by himself in the dark. Then the next scout would say, okay, go. And had to walk in the dark down to the camp. Now, we were on a road, but what made the difference in knowing where you were going was the very fact that the road was tree-lined, but it wasn't quite tree-covered. And so what you could do is you could look up, and you could still see some stars. It was just enough light to guide us. And so what we would do is we'd go down the hill a couple, 300 yards and wait for the guy to catch up from behind us. You know, everybody, we were all scared. A scout is brave. Nah, not us. But what happens is a light guides. And a little bit of light is a guide in our lives to help us to see where we're going. To see where we're going. A light provides safety. A light provides safety. You ever stop and think in the nation of Israel when they had that cloud, the pillar of cloud, and we read the one portion of Scripture for you this morning. The cloud moved from in front of the nation of Israel to behind the nation of Israel. And as it moved behind, there was darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Jews. And through all the night, the light then shone across the Red Sea, and they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. But what is it about light? A light provides safety in the very fact that, generally speaking, people don't do things when the lights are on. That's wrong. Having the lights available, having lights outside, people are more apt to do it when it's dark out. And so light provides safety in our lives. And when we think about our Savior, and Jesus said, I am the light. He guides us. He reveals things to us. He provides safety for us. Light gives life. Light gives life. What do we mean by that? what would happen if there was no light out here for the plant life and photosynthesis to take place? And to stop and to realize Jesus himself in John 4, 1 and verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus tells us that his light is our life. And light gives life. It's interesting, I saw some statistics in regards to that. And right now in America, when we talk about this time of the year, people are kind of getting over the hump. I can remember over the years living up here, people in our church, and especially some of the elderly, they enter into to December, January, and you stop and you think, Lord, excuse me, am I going to have a funeral to do before the snow's gone? And then all of a sudden, spring just kind of rolls around. And you see that person just kind of change. And what you thought was going to be maybe death, new life. You know, they call it seasonal affective disorder. I don't know if you deal with that or not. It's becoming a real thing. In America right now, anywhere from 2.5% to 5% of the population of America is in, particularly in the snowy areas like up here, deal with this depression, deal with this, and getting through the lack of sunlight, getting through the lack of the gray skies. I've got family members who like to visit up here in the summertime, but they said I couldn't live there in the winter. Too gray. We know what they're talking about. But what happens when you get a day like today? The sun's out. And it's kind of like, oh, man, yeah. And light brings life and gives life back to people. I guess right now they say there's about 1% of the population in Florida has SAD, seasonal affective disorder. In Alaska, they say it's at least 10% of the population. You know, the numbers in America right now, anywhere from 10 to 20 million people are affected by the lack of light. How many of the 375 million people in America are affected by the lack of light in their lives? And his name is Jesus. And his name is Jesus. But we also, light pierces darkness. Light pierces darkness. And John, I love that portion of scripture, and we do it every Christmas Eve, where we have the candlelight service. And as we deal with that, deal with the darkness around us, and then one light, one candle was lit. And we use John 1 and verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Or it says in the King James, comprehends it not, or overpower it. Light pierces darkness, no matter how dark it is. How many have ever done the cave thing, or the mine thing? Where you go to a cave or go to a mine somewhere, and you're down, they take you down in the very bottom. I did it in Pennsylvania, in the coal mines of Pennsylvania. And we got down in there, and all of a sudden they said, okay, we'll turn the lights out. And they clipped the lights out, and so like, wow. I mean, literally, it gets so dark, you put your hand and you run into your nose. You can't see it. But you light one match. And what does that one little match do? It pierces the darkness. Pierces one match. Pierces the darkness. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, his life pierced the darkness that was all around this world. And it still does today. Still does today. And he says, I am the light of the world. Goofy this morning. Light provides comfort. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, how many would rather sit in the dark or sit in the light? Okay, we'd rather have that. It's just comfortable to have it there. But number two, we had to think about the light that they talked about during that time. How was light produced during the time of Christ? Fire. Fire. We didn't have light bulbs. We didn't have light bulbs at that point. And even today, when we stop and think about light and comfort, and we think of warmth, to them, light provided comfort. It provided warmth. It created an atmosphere that we can see a little bit, and the fire is burning, and we can see. In that time, you know, the lights of Jerusalem, the candelabras of Jerusalem were just blazing. And everybody goes, wow, look at this glory here. And as we stop and realize this, I like what Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, he says this, light is sweet. Light is sweet. You like the way that's said? You know, to see the light come up in the morning, to see the light come on, light is sweet. And for you and us to stop and realize when Jesus began to say, I am the light of the world, all of these thoughts can be a part of what he had to say. And you could probably add more to it. You could add more to the thoughts behind there. But all these metaphorical thoughts, these pictures of who Jesus, when he said, I am the light of the world, all these things, this reveals, he's revealing, he's guiding safety, life, darkness, comfort. It pierces the darkness, there's comfort. He says, this is me. This is me. Now, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Number two, he says this, there is the light to follow. Verse number 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He that followeth me. Now, the word there in the original, let me just give you all the nuances of how that word was used in ancient languages, or most of them. It was used of a soldier following his commander. Used of a soldier following his commander. That Greek word that's used there for the word follow, used of a soldier following his commander. So, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me. That nuance behind that is for us to grab a hold of. How do I follow my commander? Used of a slave following his master. Used of a slave following his master. Okay. Paul said, and he used this about himself more than anything else, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. To follow, used of a slave following his master. Used of someone following a wise counselor. Used of someone that followed a wise counselor. He that follows me, what better counselor than to follow Jesus? Used of someone following the law obediently. The word there is used of someone who followed the law obediently. Or it was also used of a student following his teacher's line of reasoning and his teacher's line of argument. So a student following this line of reasoning or argument. And you stop and you think about all these and you think about Jesus and he says, I am the light of the world. The light for the world. And he says, this light brings comfort. And this light reveals, and this light guides, and this light brings safety, and this light brings security. Follow me like what? A commander in the army, like a slave to his master, like a student to a teacher. Follow me. And now he makes this statement. What are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And by following, how many follow something or someone you don't trust? There's a lot of gullible people out there that do. You know, how do you follow? And people play upon that gullibility. Oh, man, if it's a phone call that's coming from the Social Security Service, I got one of those this week. You know, all of a sudden your Social Security number has been compromised. You must call us immediately. If you don't, actions will have to be taken. Click. And that's going around right now. But how many people will follow that? Follow requires also to trust to some measure. How much do we really trust God? And then he goes into this and he says, whosoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I put the word trust, but gives life. Following Jesus says, will give you life, will have give you life that you need. You have the light of life, or the light that is connected to life. Jesus said in John 1:4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Jesus says, if you follow me, I've got life. And so all of a sudden we're here, and as I deal with this and think about it here, and we see this thought here, and Jesus makes this bold, bold statement, the arguments set in. And I'm going to just give you the two main points here. Giving life is John 1:4. But what happens here, Jesus said this, my self-evident claims are true. Verse number 13, the Pharisees had come back to him and said, what you're saying is about yourself, you can't do that. Yes, you can. And Jesus, verse number 14, said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. What are you going to do about a guy who says that to you? I am the light of the world. I'm going to tell you, it's true. It's true. What are you going to do with it? And he goes down through that verse 14. He says, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going. It's true. And then verse number 15, he says this. Man's response to my claim will be, how did that get that way? There. Man's judgment. Man's response to my claims will be man's judgment. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this, you judge after the flesh. All of a sudden he said, I'm the light of the world. Pharisee says, no way, we're not going to believe you. What are you going to do with it? He says, my statements are true. I know where I came from, I know where I'm going. You don't. And then he says this. He says, you judge after the flesh. All you can do is judge by what you see. And then he makes a statement that it kind of awkward, it's kind of difficult. I judge no man. Now you stop and say, wait a minute. Jesus is judging here in verse number 15, in 16, in 17. I'm bearing witness. I mean, he's making a judgment. What's he saying here at this point? He makes a statement I think is very accurate for the interpretation is this. When Jesus says, I judge no man, he's speaking about his character and his person. And what he was saying to these people at this point is this. What are you going to do with me? I don't have to judge you. Your decision about who I am will be your judgment. Man's response to my claims will be man's judgment. If the world looks at Jesus and they stop and say, good teacher, walk away, don't have anything to do with him, judged. You've just judged Jesus. Man comes up and sees Jesus and says, whoa, the light of the world, an answer to my problems. Judged. You made a judgment about who Jesus is. And what Jesus is saying when he says, I judge no man, he says, I don't have to judge a person. He says, man's response to me will be his own judgment. John 3 and verse 15, we know 16, 15 or 16 says this, and he came not into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Mankind judges himself by his response to Jesus Christ. God doesn't have to judge him, neither does Jesus have to judge him. He will someday. But at this moment, at this time, what the world does with Jesus is their own judgment. And Jesus doesn't have to do anything. And that's why he says, and I judge no man. Why? Because he says, okay, the response is yours. What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do? And that becomes man's judgment. And if mankind turns around and rejects what Jesus had to say, it's obvious what's going to happen. If mankind receives what Jesus has to say, it becomes obvious what will follow also. And so as Jesus is here this morning, he said he's the light of the world. The light itself should cause us to stop and say, okay, wow, this is my Savior. Here's the things he wants to do. He wants to guide. He wants to reveal. He wants to provide safety. He wants to provide protection. You know, he wants to provide life. Now, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with Jesus? Pharisees said, nah. What do you say? And the big idea here this morning is this. Jesus makes us decide. Jesus makes us decide. He cannot be left undecided. And that's what he's saying right here. I judge no man. Why? Because my very presence requires man to make a judgment. Now, I feel like I'm speaking to the choir this morning. For most of us that are here, what I mean by that is that you already know what you know about Jesus. You've already decided what you need to decide about Jesus. But that's not what the rest of the world is like. There's a lost world out there. And to share Jesus with a lost world will make them have to make a decision about what they're going to do with the one who said, I am the light of this world. And we take the life of Jesus. And by mankind's response to Jesus, mankind will judge themselves. So this morning as we're here, and there's a lot of arguments like that that are going to take place through the rest of this message, the rest of this passage of Scripture here. But I felt like I needed to park a little bit on the fact that he said, I'm the light of the world. We've got a dark world out there. Isaiah in chapter 5 talks about the nation of Israel when they were getting ready to be judged by God and what was happening. It says they were calling light darkness and darkness light. They were calling good evil and evil good. What's happening in the world around us today? Light, darkness, darkness, light. That's evil. No, that's good. That's good. No, that's evil. And in America, in the world that we live, we're confronted with the decision of what we're going to do with Jesus. And he makes us decide. And that's our Savior. That's the one who said, I am the light of the world. And if you'll follow me, you'll not walk in darkness, but you'll have literally everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's our Jesus this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and how these stories and these events are recorded for us and to look at the interaction and look at the exchange between our Savior and those around him, those who believe, those who didn't believe, and how you opened yourself up to them and you challenged them as you challenge us. Father, we live in a world today that seems to want to be further and further away from Jesus. To realize that even in America, Lord, the statistics are saying that 25% of the population now could be atheistic, no God. And yet, Father, you want us to share Jesus with a lost and dying world, with a world that's dark. May we be assured, may we be confident in the one whom we say we believe and follow. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God and the things that are recorded for us. So when we come up against people that respond in the same way, we're not taken aback. We're not stunned by their reaction, but no, this has happened even when you were here on this earth. And mankind does reject you. and yet you open yourself up for it to be the light of the world. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, they would search me out, or somebody in this room, before they go to be sure that they know the light of the world. Thank you, Father, for this time together around your word. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.